ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
According to the CDC, 2017 surpassed 2016 as the year with the most reported STD cases on record and marked the fourth year in a row that STDs increased steeply in the U.S. Now, you really don't even hear that on the news anymore because it's the norm. Everyone's got it. So what's the big deal? It's a huge deal. The reason that it's such a problem, the experts tell us, is we need more funding to help stop these STDs. You know what? I could stop them in one generation. I won't get a Nobel Prize for this, sorry. Sex between a husband and a wife will destroy STDs in one generation. Did God know what he was talking about? Absolutely. But Satan has tricked us, and these are the consequences of faith that he's placed before us. And there are so many, you know, different things that are out there if we take the bait and get hooked. I mean, we've got AIDS and teen pregnancy, single motherhood, abortion, ruined marriages, broken families, and on and on and on it goes. And that's just for sex outside of marriage. I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes I just fish to relax. I don't expect to catch anything, so I put the little worm on the hook and I throw the line in and the bobber's on there, and I don't have to do anything but just sit there. And I'll notice the bobber. The fish are playing with it. They go around, oh, they're taking it down a little bit. They're moving the bobber around. And then all of a sudden, you know what? This is really good. I've had enough of it. I take the bite. Don't play with sin. Don't play with it. Don't put yourself in that kind of temptation. And here's the thing with sin. No matter how much you have, it's never going to be. You'll always want more. There'll always be another bait, another bright, shiny thing to draw your attention, and you get hooked. We want more and more and more, and it drives us farther and farther away from God. I mean, there's always that hook. Look at Achan. How could he do something like this? He knew what God said. We rationalize, don't we? Of course we do. Maybe Achan thought, hey, who's going to know about it? Right? Who's going to know? No one will know. Who's going to miss these things? We're destroying the city. No one's going to miss them. No one's taking inventory. And later on, think how I'll be admired with this beautiful Babylonian garden. How beautiful it is. I'm not hurting anyone. Or maybe you thought I deserved it. It's my right to have it. That's sin for us, right? Rationalizing, all kinds of excuses. And in the end, it all falls short, and God doesn't accept any of them. In verse 21, we see the natural progression of sin. Achan saw, he coveted, and he took. In 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, John said, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, I saw. The lust of the eyes, I coveted. And the pride of life I took is not from the Father, but is of the world." Satan hasn't changed his way because this works. And yet we seem unaware of his schemes, his devices, and we end up getting hooked. This is the whole marketing scheme to get you to buy something you don't need. I mean, really, when people are selling things, this is why I could never be a salesman. If you don't want it, I'm not going to sell it to you. If you don't need it, why would I get it for you? Or get you to buy it? I can't. That's dishonest. But again, think about this. We're told this about the marketing world. So you're about to buy a new winter coat, and for some reason you also pick up a pink hat, a fake fur pink hat, and a certain candy floss pink. You're not sure why. You're not really a pink kind of girl, and you don't even wear hats that often. But then there are many ways advertisers make you buy stuff you don't need. Neil Sanders can tell you all about those tricks. They're a plague on our society that play with the human mind and lead to overconsumption, overspending, and overuse of the world's resources. The marketing expert holds an MA in film studies, has studied psychology and media production, and is a qualified hypnotherapist too. Neil has been studying the history of the dark art of advertising for years, as well as its applications by military and government intelligence agencies across the globe. Bernie, considered the father of PR, famously wrote, "The conscious and intelligent manipulation of the organized habits and opinions of the masses is an important element in democratic society, Those who manipulate this unseen mechanism of society constitute an invisible government, which is the true ruling power of our country. We are governed, our minds are molded, our tastes formed, and our ideas suggested largely by men we have never heard of. It is they who pull the wires that control the public mind." Absolutely true. I mean, I love, you know, the smartphones. I really do, because they give me the ability to go anywhere and still be connected to what's going on in the church, get prayer requests. It drives my wife crazy because she always says, "You're not working today." Yeah, well, that doesn't work. But I love them. But isn't it interesting? You know, years ago, it's probably 3 years ago or so, there was the, I believe it was an iPhone commercial, where the guy's all excited. He just got his new iPhone. It was iPhone number, you know, 169 or something. Who knows what number they're on. And he's driving down the road, and he's so excited. And up on the billboard, they're putting up iPhone 170. We always want the new, better, the newer, the faster. And they play on that. And so hooks are always out there, guys. And they will use all kinds of bait to get you to purchase what they're selling. And they're just selling you worldly goods. Have you noticed, just with commercials now, not television shows, but just commercials, the number of homosexual and lesbian spots that are out there today? All of a sudden, they just seem to be growing. And they've increased so much that it's becoming now. No matter what you're selling, from jewelry to hotel rooms to whatever, they're promoting a lifestyle that God calls us in. It's not that he hates the homosexual. It's just that it's a sin. We are having this lifestyle, homosexual, lesbian, transgender, taught to our children in school. Why teach the children this? It's very simple. They're the next generation. And you get them to accept this as the norm, you've got the next generation. And that's exactly what they're doing. And for Achan, he thought, "Look, I'm hiding my sin. I'm okay. Who's going to find out?" God always sees, doesn't he? I don't know why we think we can hide it from God. No one will know. Oh, yeah, I forgot about you, God. But we're looking out at people. Here's the progression of sin. James gives it to us in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Did you notice that? How does this happen? He's drawn away by his desires, not God's desires, but his own desires. He's enticed. There's the bait. "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." In other words, took the bait, got hooked, and in the end, it destroyed his life. The bait is out there. We are drawn to it by our own desires. We are enticed or tempted or lured, and before you know it, we take a bite and we're hooked. Paul gave Timothy this warning in 1 Timothy 6. And he's talking to Christians here. He said, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Paul's talking about the bait here being money. In their greediness, they moved away from the faith, moved away from what God had instructed them to do, and they did evil to gain more money, and in the end, it brought many sorrows. And it not only affects the person, but family and friends as well. I remember several years ago, a guy who is a creationist, he's a Christian, who refused to pay his taxes to the government because he didn't think it was legal. Now, here's the thing. I don't care if you think it's legal or not. It's still the law. You have to do it. And he ended up going to prison. So that affected not only him, his ministry, his family, and his friends, and even his unsaved friends who saw that. And again, this is not an easy topic. You may be thinking, "Well, gosh, this is like unbelievable. What can we do about this so we don't get hooked?" The title of the message, Dead to Sin. That's what needs to be done. And look at verse 24 here in Joshua chapter 7. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zeruiah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones. Still there is to this day, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Let me deal first of all what happened to Achan, and then we'll make the application to our own lives. They stoned Achan to death because of sin. That's interesting. They removed that thing that was destructive. Now, we can understand why Achan was put to death for a sin, but what about his family here? It seems like his family was. And so the rationale here is, well, Achan's family must have been an accomplice to the crime. They must have known about it and they were guilty. It's possible, but I don't think, when you look at the text, I have a hard time with that. I think the text is showing us that Achan was stoned and burned. How do I know that for sure? Because of the words that we read here. Verses 25 and 26, it says, you, him. And it's speaking of Achan being stoned and a heap of stones placed over him. And I think we all are in agreement with that. Verses 24 and 25, the words them, are used. And I think it's speaking of his possessions, not children, the animals and stuff. They stoned and burned his possessions, and they burned them separately, not with Achan. You would think if the family, they would put them in a heap all together. But no, these were separated. But I do think his family did witness this. But I don't think they were judged for Achan's sin. And here's one of the reasons why. In Ezekiel 18:20, the Lord said, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." In other words, we're accountable for our own sins, and thus I don't think this family was put to death here with Achan for his sin. I don't think the text supports that. Now, what does this mean to us? Because that's really important. It means we have to put to death sin in our lives. You don't play with sin. You don't entertain sin. You put it to death. One writer put it like this. Lingering, habitual, out of control. How would you describe the persistence of sin in your life? Many Christians, even though they are sincerely committed to following Christ, continue to live with besetting sins. They continue to feel as if they are powerless to overcome the impulse to act against God's commands in their own better judgment. It's easy to believe that this is just the way things are. Nobody's perfect, right? Pretending like we are feels self-righteous or hypocritical. Popular culture accepts and sometimes celebrates the fact that we each have our deep and personal hang-ups. Everyone has a skeleton in her closet. It's not a matter if you have an addiction, a secret indulgence, a private vice. It's a matter of which one and when it will come to light. If this is true, maybe we should just accept our weakness and embrace them as part of who we are. But here in the scriptures, they stop us. A persistent theme of the New Testament, especially in letters by Paul, is that the sinful habits we find so hard to shake are not an integral part of us. We're not condemned to sin forever. Instead, Paul insists that Christians can be dead to sin. As John Wesley explained it, this means being freed both from the guilt and from the power of it. That's a countercultural message in a society convinced we're all broken beyond repair. And that's really the idea of society. You know, don't fight against sin. Just give in to it. You can't fight it anyway. We can't fight it on our own, but in the power of God. Remember Daniel. Daniel was a young man who was taken captive by the Babylonians when they invaded the southern kingdom of Judah during the first of three invasions. The third invasion, they completely wiped out the city, destroyed the temple. But the first one, they took Daniel, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, brought him to Babylon. And Daniel was highly blessed by God. And the king wanted to train him up in the Babylonian way. But something interesting in Daniel, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart to honor God. He purposed in his heart. What does that mean? Does that mean, you know, he just stood firm and didn't give in? I think there's more to it than that. I think you have to purpose in your heart what you want to do. I think you have to surrender all. I think that's the key. If we really think we can win this battle on our own apart from God, you're mistaken. I think Daniel surrendered his life to the Lord. Lord, I am. I'm in this foreign country. They're trying to train me in the ways, the Babylonian ways. Teach me about their gods and their things that they do. Lord, I give it all to you. And the Lord did honor Daniel greatly. That's what we need to do. Surrender all to Lord. I can't fight this on my own. I don't want to go down this path. I don't want to do these things. You know, if you have a problem with alcohol, you don't hang out at a bar, right? Why? Because that's a temptation right there. If you've been freed from drugs, you don't hang out with your friends who are taking drugs, right? If you have a problem with pornography and you have a problem with your internet, get rid of the internet. Here's something you may not know, and I'm just, you know, trying to help you out here. If you get rid of your internet, you will not die. I'm just, public service announcement, I'm just trying to tell you. If you have a problem with those things, you got to get rid of them, right? You get rid of those things that are drawing you back into that sin that God had from. We have to be wise. And here's the wonderful thing. We are all broken, but not beyond repair. And I praise God for that. God is amazing at putting our lives back together. You know, we all know the story of Humpty Dumpty. He fell off the wall and, you know, broke, and all the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put him back together again. Our God, creator of heaven and earth, can take these broken lives again. And he has, and he's continuing to do that in our lives. Paul in Romans 6:11 said, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." In this world today, sin is always going to be out there. In fact, I think it's on the increase in these last days. That's just the reality. The issue is, what do we do with that sin? And Paul says you need to be dead to sin. Don't let it affect your life. Reckon, the term reckon, was an accounting term, to put into your account. God has given us the ability to reckon sin to be dead, to put sin to death. But we have to come to him. And we do it by faith. Dead to sin, alive. And the problem is, look, we still have these bodies of flesh, and that flesh nature, that old man or woman, does try to resurrect itself and control our lives. But God is working in each of us. It's called the sanctification process. The moment we get saved, God is purging out that garbage from our lives. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. I'm going to look at verses 18 through 20. Look at what Paul says here. Romans 8, starting in verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption or decay into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." We long for that day. We're not immune to sin or temptation. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. It means we need to be dead to sin, to that old life. Don't go back. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 2:1 said, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's how we were living. Why do you want to go back to that lifestyle? When we were born into this world, we were born dead in sin. And, you know, we as Christians many times try to clean people up who aren't saved. And my point is, why? Why do you want to clean them up? You need to bring them to the Savior who will clean them up. You see, if you clean them up and, you know, they're living a nice lifestyle and things are going well for them, they're going to spend eternity in hell apart from Christ. What have you done for them? You helped them for maybe, what, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years? Compared to eternity, that's nothing. I can't believe how fast time goes. And Jeff was listening to our study on Saturday, and it was from the Old Testament. I don't remember, but it was from a while ago. And in that study, I was like, I can't believe I'm 47 years old. What are you laughing at? You can't either, huh? It was 13 years ago. I'm 60, going on 61. What happened? That's how fast time goes. Compared to eternity, this is nothing. And don't you want your friends, your family, to spend eternity with the Lord instead of just being good down here, whatever that means? Absolutely. Because with the Lord is for eternity. When we come to Christ, when we repent of our sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of our lives, we're born again, and that spirit that was once dead is now alive. It's made alive by God in our lives, and we're sensitive to the things of God. We're no longer at war with God, but we live to serve Him, to please Him, and we're dead to sin. Sin no longer has jurisdiction over our lives. It shouldn't. I mean, think about it. The natural man dead in sin, saved man dead to sin. Do you see the difference? It's huge. But when we start allowing sin into our lives and that which we are to be dead to, we're stimulating and playing with it. Have you ever thought about a rabid dog, you know? Would you cuddle, play with, sleep with a rabid dog? I mean, come on, there's just a little froth coming out of his mouth. And just because his name is Cujo, it can't be that bad, right? I mean, come on. If you think you could play with a rabid dog without being contaminated by its poison, that's how we're to think of sin. I mean, if it sticks in your mind, think of sin as Cujo, that dog, you know, saliva hanging out, the rabid dog. I guess he was more than that, but you know what I mean. Because that dog will only bring death and destruction to all who come in contact with it. That's how we look at sin. In Romans 6, look at verse 12, starting in verse 12, where Paul said this. He said, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under God. If we allow sin to continue in our lives, it would be inconsistent with the new life we have in Christ. Because we're supposed to be dead to sin. Not that we don't sin anymore, but if that is what's continually flowing from our lives, something's wrong. Don't open the door to sin, because it's hard to close. And here's the thing, whoever you surrender your will to will be in your life. It's either going to be Christ, and we surrender to Him, we see godly things for our lives. Our bodies are used as instruments of righteousness. Beautiful music will be heard from our lives. But if we surrender to sin, then we'll see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It will not be good. Our bodies will end up being instruments of unrighteousness to sin, and the music people will hear will be very destructive. And Paul says, sin shall not have dominion over us. Sometimes we give a false impression of what the Christian life is all about. We think, once you come to Christ, everything is fine. No more problems. You wake up in the morning, you know, you get up, you get out of bed, you're walking down the road, Mr. Bluebird's on your shoulder, you know, it's just great. How many of you have found that to be true? None of you? No, because that's not the reality. There's always bad. Mr. Bluebird always leaves something on your shoulder. Sorry. Think about Joshua. Joshua's a picture of that spirit-filled life of walking from the wilderness, the carnal life, crossing over the Jordan into the new life in the land of Canaan, the promised land. And what do they face? Battle. Battle after battle. Battle. Because that's the way it is. It's who you're going to surrender your life to. If you want to surrender to sin, you're going to be defeated. That's just the reality. If you surrender to God, you'll see those victories in you. But the life of faith will always involve temptations. But along with those temptations, the Lord is growing us. He's touching our faith. He's showing us what's inside of us so we can grow and mature. And I guess, who are we going to listen to? And it's always a battle. It's always a struggle. Again, in Romans, starting in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15, listen to what Paul said. He put it like this. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Again, here's the thing, and it's, you know, sometimes it's confusing as I read what Paul's saying here, but he's saying basically, look, I want to do things for the Lord. I want to serve Him, but the things I want to do, I end up not doing.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.